Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yeah, praise the Lord. I tell you what, sure is good to be in church, you know, and I'll tell you what, to see, you know, as many of you on a Wednesday night, it just does my heart so good. You know, there's so many places that would just love to, you know, see this on a Sunday morning, let alone in the summer. Praise God. And so you're hungry for the things of God. You actually believe going to church twice a week isn't too much. Amen. And so are you ready for the word here tonight? Yeah, well, I'll tell you, you know, as I was just searching my heart as far as what to minister tonight, you know, it just seemed good. You know, I didn't have a vision in the sky, you know, about this message. I just was meditating on really one passage of scripture that we'll get to towards the end of the message tonight, the Lord willing. I mean, we're always willing to go a different direction if need be. And it just seemed like something. It's something that's near and dear to my heart. It's something that I think is near and dear to every pastor's heart. But we're going to talk about emotional stability. Yeah, because as a pastor, I see so many people, they forfeit the blessings of God in their life because they lose control of their emotions. Yeah, amen. They haven't mastered their soul. You know, what the Bible calls our soul, or you could say it this way, the seat of our emotions. Amen. The soul, the seat of our emotions. Amen. In you know, I see people and circumstances happen to everybody. You know, circumstances, they will come, they will go. But I'll tell you what, the more you react to circumstances, the more circumstances you will have to react to. You know, the more, you know, the easier it is to push your buttons, so to speak. Listen, you're conditioning the enemy. You're conditioning the devil. When he sees you losing control of your emotions, whatever it is that set your emotions off, that circumstance, he will visit and revisit and revisit it again. Listen, please don't think that tonight I'm just trying to, you know, promote the idea that you're supposed to be this emotionless, you know, insensitive robot. That certainly isn't my goal. Someone that's without feeling. Of course, emotions can be used in a good way, but so many times I see Christians that circumstances, negative circumstances, are showing up in their life, and they lose control. And next thing you know, they're saying things that they shouldn't be doing. They're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. They start to worry. They start to panic. And now, listen, it starts to literally spin their lives right out of control. Amen. And so I like to preach. It's just near and dear my heart to preach on emotional stability. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Peace is not the lack of negative circumstances. Just because, you know, people say, oh, I have peace now. Things are going great. Just because, you know, there isn't a negative circumstance right now, that does not constitute peace. All right. Peace is the product of emotional control. Peace is the result of a renewed mind. Listen, see, we think, well, you know, there's nothing bad happening right now, therefore I have peace. No, peace is not the lack of a bad situation. Peace is the result of you having control of your emotions. Because that's the difference between being a Christian, someone with the nature of God on the inside, and someone who doesn't have God on the inside. Is that, see, they are led by their circumstances. They can only react according to the circumstances. See, we can react against the circumstances. See, a believer and an unbeliever can be going through the same exact thing. But see, an unbeliever, they have no choice. They're going to lose their peace. But see, we do have a choice. We don't have to lose our peace. We can be right in the midst of a trial and have perfect peace. We can be like Jesus in Mark chapter 4, who is on the back of that boat in the storm of hurricane proportions, the Amplified Bible says, right? And the boat's sinking, it's filling with water, waves are crashing over it, and he's asleep on the back of the boat. That's what peace looks like. Amen. And the only time he gave any credence to that storm is when he told it to stop. Amen. So peace isn't just a lack of a negative circumstance. It's the product of having control of your emotions and having a renewed mind. Peace is when you have unhitched your emotions from what happens around you. Yeah. See, that's the problem, is that so many Christians, they have their emotions hitched to the circumstances. you know, hitched onto the things that are going on around them. Well, I'll just tell you, I want to encourage you. And of course, tonight I want to teach you how to unhitch your emotions from the circumstances. You know what it means to be hitched? Or maybe the better term would be yoked. You know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know what a yoke is? The Bible tells us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A yoke was that instrument that they would put upon a team of oxen, and it would have, you know, it usually, of course, was made out of a heavy piece of wood, and one side would sit over the neck of one of the animals, and it would yoke it to the other ox that was next to it, right? And wherever one of those animals would go, they both would go. Yeah. You know, well, that's happening with a lot of believers. They're yoked to their circumstances. Listen, you don't have to be yoked to circumstances. Oh, come on. That means like whatever direction circumstance goes, your peace has to go that way. No, it's the other way around. You know, your peace shouldn't be yoked to circumstances. Your circumstances should be yoked to the peace. You know what I mean? Meaning that things around you in life should go the direction of the peace of God that He's given to you. Amen. Unhitch your emotions from what happens around you. All right? Yeah. It is within your emotions that all weakness exists. Never forget it. It is within your emotions where weakness exists. Because weakness does not exist in your spirit if you're born again. You are not weak. All right? Why? Because you're born again. You have the nature of God on the inside of you, so therefore you have the nature of strength on the inside of you. And so if there's weakness inside a Christian, it has nothing to do with weakness in their spirit. It would be weakness in their mind or weakness in their emotions. So if you are going to be an overly emotional person, you are going to invite weakness. Yeah. Now listen. You say, well, Pastor, but isn't joy an emotion? No, it's actually not. You know, happiness, you know, is definitely, it can register. You know, joy can register in your emotions, but joy itself is not an emotion. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a big difference. Big difference. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. It is within your emotions that all weakness exists. So if you're ever looking, you know, if you're going to strengthen yourself in the things of the Lord, seek to strengthen your soul. You know what I mean? In terms of renewing your mind and not being emotionally out of control. Amen. And these are just some, before we get to the word, actually, if you want to just turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 55, we're going to be getting over there here in just a few moments. But I just, you know, these were just some thoughts as I was meditating on this. I was just kind of jotting them down, and I just figured that I would just open up with some of these thoughts, you know, and then we'll get into the scripture. We're going to go over to Psalm 55 if you want to turn over there, and we'll jump into that scripture here in just a few moments. Praise the Lord. But a few more thoughts here. If you reduce the footprint of your emotional instability, you will be a much smaller target for the enemy. All right? The enemy, the devil, he needs a target to grab a hold on to. He needs, you know, he needs something to aim at. And I'll tell you what, he can't aim at your born-again spirit. And so he's got to take aim at your mind and your emotions. All right? But if you are somebody that is in control of your emotions, you will give the enemy a much, much smaller target. Kind of like a target that's far away. All right? You know, I know we have a lot of marksmen in here. You know, it's something I like to enjoy, the recreational shooting sports. Praise the Lord. Actually, I was doing a little bit of that yesterday. I love, you know, vintage, like World War II, firearms that have history that were in the war. Actually, I took one out yesterday, and I had this little steel target, and this steel target's probably about, 14 inches wide by maybe 17 inches tall. You think, well, Pastor, that's kind of a big target. That's easy to hit. Well, yeah, I started out at 100 yards, all right? And I'm just sitting there one right after another, tink, tink, you know, easy, tink, hitting every single shot. Then I backed out to 200 yards. I think, okay, now I have to concentrate just a little bit more, all right? And then I moved that thing all the way out to almost 400 yards, all right? And you think that a 14 by 18 target is big. Well, wait until it's, you know, getting about more than a quarter mile away, you know, right around a quarter mile away. you know, and all of a sudden, I mean, and I don't have a scope. I'm not talking about with a scope. I'm talking about old, you know, vintage World War II and beyond, you know, beyond iron sights. And I mean, you're looking down there with your naked eye, and I mean, you're seeing that thing, and it's just this little tiny dot. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm just, you know, my breathing is under control. You know, I'm squinting real hard just to be able to see that. And I would think I'd put it right on there. I'd have everything set, and I would squeeze the trigger just, you know, so gently, and I'd listen for the sound, nothing. And then I'd try it again, and I'd listen for the sound, pink. And I'd be like, yeah, you know what I mean? But it took so much concentration. In the same way, you know, the more control you have in your emotions, the further away you're setting that target. And it's way, way harder for the enemy to ever place a hit on you. But I'll tell you what, when you're somebody that just loses control of your emotions, loses control of the circumstances, you're just making yourself a big, easy target for the enemy to hit you all day long. So your goal and what we're talking about here tonight is reducing your emotional footprint. You know what I mean by that? Making sure that the target is smaller and harder for the enemy to hit. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Your emotional control moves you closer or further away from ruin. Yeah, never forget that. The more emotions, you know, that you lose control of, the more heavy reaction that you have to negative responses, you know, will move you closer to ruin. Yeah, never forget it. Never forget it. Well, praise the Lord. Have you found Psalm 55 in verse 22? You know, and some people say, well, Pastor, oh my goodness, a pastor's out there with a rifle and he's doing shooting. That's right. You better believe it. Praise God. And if that's not your thing, don't send me a letter about it. All right. Amen. I'm an outdoorsman. I'm a hunter. I enjoy that stuff, you know, praise God. No, I have to admit, I'm not in so much with this new generation that's, you know, just wasting all their time sitting around on the interwebs at Starbucks. Oh my goodness, I can't go to that coffee shop. They don't have free Wi-Fi. Because how am I going to update my Facebook status over my double caramel macchiato latte? Grow up, be a man. And if you're a woman, go and enjoy those things. You know what's going to happen now? Someone's going to see me at Starbucks. You know that I'm having a little fun. Nothing wrong with, you know, stopping and getting a cup of coffee or whatever. These places don't even sell coffee anymore. Like, yeah, can I just do a coffee, a regular coffee? You know, and you just say, yeah, can I get a medium coffee black? They say, oh, we don't have medium. It's either grande, venti, or whatever these things are. Which one is the medium one? The medium one. Well, you mean a tall or a grande or a venti? I don't know. What one's in the middle? Oh, praise the Lord. Anyhow. Have you found Psalm 55? Let's go down to verse 22. It says this, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The word suffer there means to allow or to tolerate. God will not tolerate the righteous. Do we have any righteous here tonight? Yeah, and if you're nervous to raise your hand about that, listen, I'm not talking about your self-righteousness. I'm talking about the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that he made you when you were born again. He made you the righteousness of God. All right? So this verse is talking to you, and it says that God will not allow his born-again people to be moved. Now, let's take a look at that word moved. That word moved means to slip. It means to slide. It means to shake. It means to be dislodged, or it means to be removed. Yeah, he says God will not suffer his people to be shaken, to slip away from him, right? To be dislodged, to be removed. And of course, what it's talking about here is being shaken in your emotions, being shaken in your feelings. All right, because remember, if you're born again, there's no shaking going on in your spirit. Your spirit is thoroughly born again. Your spirit has the presence and nature of God in it. Your spirit does not shake, but if you're not careful, your emotions can get you very shaken if you aren't careful. Yep, yep, that's absolutely right. If people are moved, they are moved in their emotions. Notice the first half of the verse, the solution to being moved. Cast your burden upon the Lord. All right? And again, we must be talking about an emotional burden because there is no burden in your spirit. Remember Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 11, I quoted it earlier, he said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now that was a pretty heavy statement for him to say. Which, you know, that heavy statement when he's talking about his burden being light. that was my euphemism anyway. You know, what Jesus is talking about there is Jesus knew what he was going to have to accomplish. Now, and he said, "My burden is light." See, Jesus knew the whole time that he was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world, and yet he still said his burden was light. That is somebody who's got complete control over their emotions. All right. Listen, we are not to be burdened. If you're a Christian with a burden, you are a paradox. You know what I mean? That does not belong. It does not belong for you to have a burden. You say, "Well, Pastor, you make it sound like everything in life should just be rosy and easy." No, no, no. I'm not saying you won't go through challenges. I'm just saying, as a born-again believer, there is no burden designed for you. All right. Now, that means burdens can come our way, but what are we supposed to do with them? Cast them upon the Lord. Glory to God. That word cast literally means to throw upon. Amen. To have a little spiritual game of catch with your heavenly Father. Yeah. You know, and I'll tell you what, if you're going to play catch with somebody, you got to be close to them. Amen. The closer you are to the things of the Lord, all right, the smaller that burden is going to be. Every burden will dissolve. Amen. Praise the Lord. Burdens are upon the mind, not the spirit of man, which is redeemed. Praise the Lord. One spoken word from heaven into your spirit will dissolve that burden. Amen. One moment of revelation in God's word will dissolve that burden. The closer you are to God, through his word, through prayer, through fellowship with him, that burden will dissolve. And I'll tell you what, if you're carrying a burden, it's because you have not moved close enough to him. Come on now. Praise the Lord. All of a sudden, it's starting to get quiet. No, no, no. Don't you be burdened. Don't you be carrying around an emotional weight. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You got to move closer. Now, let me show you this again in Peter's life. Go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Familiar passage of scripture. And we'll get through this, and then we'll get to the meat of the message here. Luke chapter 22, let's start in verse 31. Jesus talking to Peter. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't you see, the Bible says God will not tolerate his righteous people being shaken. See, a lot of times we just think that God's going to prevent the shaking. No, God will not prevent the shaking. You know what I mean by that? He will not prevent all emotional tests. Listen, you will face an emotional test every day of your life. Some days will be, stronger tests than others. But there will be an emotional test, especially if you're married, there will be an emotional test every day of your life. I don't know if you're not amening just because, you know, your spouse is sitting next to you. And you don't want to get in trouble. No, I'm just saying, being married will always pull very strongly upon your emotions. If you're a parent, being a parent, having children will pull so strong upon your emotions. Yeah, amen. Yes, listen, God won't prevent every emotional shaking, but God will not tolerate. A lot of times we take that scripture, Psalm 55:22, and we think, "Oh, God will prevent it. God will prevent me from being shaken. God will prevent me from sliding." No, 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 he will not. That is going to be your job to prevent that. God will not control your emotions for you. God will not handle the burden when he told you to deal with the burden. He's not going to say, oh, this emotional burden, oh, God, you deal with it. God said, no, 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 cast it upon me. But that's something you have to do. Praise the Lord. You have to control your emotions. You have to patrol your soul. You know what I mean? You have to master your thoughts. You have to renew your mind. God's not going to come down from heaven. He's not going to renew your mind for you. Yeah, praise the Lord. Look what Jesus said to Peter over here in verse 31. A familiar passage of Scripture. Of course, Jesus is about to go to the crucifixion. And you know that Peter, in those days, he had himself quite a failure, did he not? Right? We know that he rejected Christ pretty hard. And, you know, aren't you glad he got right with God eventually? All right. But look what Jesus says. Of course, Jesus here is predicting that fall and that failure of Peter's. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Simon Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus says, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. But go back up to verse 31. He says, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may what? Sift you as wheat. You know, that word sift is very similar to the word moved that we looked at in Psalm 55, 22. It means to shake and it means to dislodge. How many of you know that when they would harvest wheat, to get the wheat off the stalk, it has to be shaken, right? And notice Jesus said, Satan has desired to have you that he would shake you. Yeah. All right? Notice he didn't say, oh, Satan has desired to have you so he can take all your money, you know, take all your health, you know, just come in and dominate your life whenever he wants. Listen, if the devil could just dominate our lives whenever he wants, he would have done it by now. You know what I mean? He knows he can't just jump into our lives any old time that he wants. And so this, we start to see what Satan's attack is. It is an emotional shaking. He has to get someone shaken in their emotions if he is going to have any entrance into their life. Come on, if you have control of your emotions, you keep the devil out. Come on, praise the Lord. If you are not emotionally unstable, there is no handhold, there is no foothold for Satan to get into your life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The word sift, it means to shake. I like this. If you look this up in the Strong's Dictionary, it means literally to agitate someone inwardly until the point of overthrow. Yeah, to agitate them. See, this is Satan's real attack. He roars as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He cannot just devour you until you are shaken. You know what I mean? Until you are sifted, until you are agitated. Come on, the word agitate means to shake. Come on, this is all the devil can do to you. This is all he can do to you. All he can do is rattle your cage. And now notice your action or your reaction determines whether he can go any further or not. Come on. And you've heard me say it around here. You know, the mild versus the wild reaction. Are you a wild reactor or are you a mild reactor? People that are wild in their reactions, the devil will eat them alive. You know what someone looks like when they have wild reactions? A negative circumstance comes to them and they just, you know, lose control. Oh my goodness, oh, what are we going to do? And they start literally losing control. They don't realize that they have just acted against their own interests. They've now just invited the devil to take a bigger bite out of their life. Oh, come on now. Yes. And notice what the Lord said to Peter in verse 32, he said, I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. Okay? Because notice this, if you are emotionally agitated and if you're shaken in your emotions and you have wild reactions, your faith is failing. Yeah, that's absolutely right. You cannot be in faith and be in emotional disarray at the same time. as your emotions lose control, your faith lessens. See, faith is what destroys. Faith is what keeps Satan at bay, right? I just quoted, can you bring up 1 Peter 5:8? Why don't we just do that? I was just quoting that, right? About our adversary, the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, I wasn't planning on going there, but just show you something. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, I mean, he tries to act like one. He isn't a roaring lion. He acts one. There's one lion, and he's a lion of Judah. Jesus Christ, glory to God. But this false, fake lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. And notice there's a semicolon at the end of the verse, meaning the thought is not done. Verse 9, it says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Notice how you resist Satan? With faith. So if you're emotionally out of control, if you are wild in your reactions, your faith will not work. And if your faith does not work, you cannot resist him. Come on. This is Satan's approach. This is his design. This is his attack to get you agitated, to shake you up in your emotions. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Faith works independently of emotions. Yes, never forget that. Faith works independently of emotions. Faith doesn't work with emotions, all right? Emotions are not required for faith to work. Listen, there's just a couple things that are required for faith to work. Knowledge of God's word, amen, and speaking out of your mouth. Glory to God. You don't have to work up some emotional thing, amen. You don't have to feel anything. You don't have to have emotions to release faith. You just have to release faith. Glory to God. And it resists the enemy every single time. Praise the Lord. This is what made the faith giants of the Bible, all right? They weren't easily shaken. Yeah. Notice what Jesus said here in verse 32 to Peter. He said, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, that word conversion, it doesn't mean Peter when you get saved. It's not talking about Peter coming to God in the first place. The word converted here, it means to return to God. Right, okay. It means literally to return to your senses. Yeah. It means to return to love and obedience of God. Yeah. Jesus is saying, yep, Satan is looking to sift you. He's going to shake you up. And then Jesus really says something that's encouraging. He says, but when you come back to your senses, when you get off the stupid tree, after you fall down the stupid tree and bump your head several times, you know, like we've all done, you know, he said, once you come back, once you get control of your emotions, once you stop shaking in that emotional release there, he said, you're going to strengthen everyone around you. Because faith giants, the people that the world looks to, all right, are people that are not shaken. The people that God chooses to have the most influence for the gospel are the people that are not shaken. Amen. Pastors cannot afford to stand in front of their pulpits shaking before their people. Yeah, dads, you can't afford to go to your wife and your children and be standing there and acting afraid and being all shaken up and shook up. Listen, somebody needs a rock. You know, someone needs a rock in the pulpit. Someone needs a rock in the home. Amen. But when you're converted, when you return, when you get off that emotional instability, he said, come back and strengthen your brethren. Isn't that exactly what happened? Didn't Peter get shooken up? He lost control of his emotions. And he denied the Lord 3 times and with a 3rd time with a curse. All right, but obviously he was still invited to that upper room in Acts chapter 2, and he repented before God. He got right. He got filled with the Holy Ghost, and then something changed in Peter. He was the first to step up and preach on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, he had gotten control of his emotions. His first sermon ever won 3,000 souls to the Lord. Glory to God, because somewhere along the line, Peter said, I can't be this. I can't be shaken like this. I can't slip and slide away from God. I got to get back to my senses. Glory to God. And that's exactly, the Lord prophesied what would happen to Peter, and it came exactly the way he said. He said, when you come back, when you get back to your obedience. Listen, isn't that the mercy of God? He could have kicked Peter onto the spiritual junk heap for months, for years. But he didn't do that. He says, Peter, I'll use you as soon as you get control of your emotions. I'll use you. Listen, so listen, just because you've had a lack of control of your emotions, that doesn't mean you're done yet. That doesn't mean you can't be used. But I'll tell you what, the moment you get a hold of your emotions and you are a person that's not shaken with every circumstance, when you unhitch your emotions to every circumstance that comes in around you, God will start using you. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen. It's just a downright abomination for Christians to lose control. Just downright abomination, you know, when things happen and they just fall all to pieces. You know, come on now. There's something different about us. He said, when you return, when you come back to your senses, when you come back to the love and obedience of God. See, this is the danger of emotions, because some people don't return. Peter did. Peter, but when he was out there, he was in a dangerous place. Because notice, he departed his love and obedience for God. Yeah, he rejected 3 times. Once would have been bad enough. Twice is terrible. 3rd time with a curse. You know, that was a dangerous place where Peter went to. He went to the same place as Judas. Didn't Peter and Judas do the same exact thing? One returned, the other did not. Peter came back. Judas didn't. Yeah, Judas gave into his emotions. He gave into the emotions that money would try to talk him into. You don't have enough. You need more money to be happy, yada, yada, yada. And so Judas said, yeah, give me those 30 pieces of silver. I'll take it. And of course, he regretted it. And of course, it cut his life short. He took his own life. He could not get control of those emotions. It destroyed him. His emotions made him the son of perdition. He rejected Christ just like Peter rejected Christ. Yeah, absolutely. But Peter came back. Peter, you know, even though he got out in that dangerous place, he said, this is not me. You know, there was something there. The roots were a little bit deeper there with Peter. He said, I'm not going to be this emotional mess. I'm going to repent. I'm going to get right. And 53 days later, he led 3,000 souls to the Lord. So notice, it don't take forever to get control of your emotions. Less than 2 months, Peter was a changed man. And of course, the defining factor was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He got filled with the Spirit, and all of a sudden, he got control of his emotions. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But some people don't return. That's the danger of being someone that is always losing control of their emotions. Listen, and that doesn't mean, you know, someone who praises and worships God and tears come down their face. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about someone who's moved with the Word of God and it can, you know, get them emotional. Listen, just hang around here, long enough, and me and Pastor Brad will be crying before you know it. Okay, it's not talking about being, you know, again, we're not trying to promote the idea of being insensitive, feelingless robots. We're talking about how to keep control of our reactions if and when, you know, circumstances knock on our door. Because negative circumstances show up for everybody. All right? They don't make you unique in any way. All right? This is the danger of emotions. Some people don't come back. Some people allow their emotions to take them to a place and they never get back and strengthen anybody. Yep. So notice, what are emotions trying to do? They're trying to tear you away. Trying to pull you off the plan of God. Remember Jesus over there in Matthew chapter 26? I usually always go to those scriptures when I teach on this. But remember how Jesus, the night before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Or literally, you could say, I am so overwhelmed with emotions, I feel like I could die. Remember that? And then, of course, Jesus came before the Father, and he said, Father, if it be your will, you know, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Remember that? Jesus was tempted to have a different will than the Father's. He said, Jesus knew. He knew what the Scripture said. He knew there was no other way. But that's how strong emotions were raging upon him, trying to pull him off the plan of God. Listen, and no, none of you are going to go to the cross and save humanity anytime soon. But your emotions will rage against you. Listen, it'll happen every time, when you start tithing. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, that'll start talking to you. Yeah. Or, there's a service that you need to be at, or, serving in the church, or whatever it is. Your time, your money, your effort, and all that stuff. Your emotions will start, coming against you. The Spirit of God will speak to you and say, hey, go give somebody $100. And it might be your last $100. Listen, God is not above telling you to give somebody everything you got. He's done it before. He did it to the woman there. That's the woman that built the little house on the side. Well, who was that woman over there in 2 Kings? Is it chapter 8 or 4? Anyhow, remember the woman? She was down to her last meal. You know what I mean? Her and her son, they said, we have one meal left. We're going to eat it and die. And Elisha said, yeah, give it to me. Those greedy ministers, I tell you, they're after everything that you have. No, of course, that was the Spirit of God. Elisha was speaking on behalf of God. He said, give it to me. And she's like, well, what do you mean? She's like, I just have just a few sticks for a fire. I'm going to make our last piece of bread here, and we're going to die. And yet the Spirit of God was telling her, if you want to, survive, you're going to have to sow. No, God's not above telling you to give your... Anyhow... He's done it with me dozens of times. And I mean, I've had times the Lord's told me to give my last $100, and then he's told me to give my last $500, and then he's told me to give my last $20,000. Father, it's all yours, Glory to God. And so if you serve God and he's never told you to give all that you got, it might not even be to the church. Listen, because I'm not here, saying that it's going to necessarily be that. He's told me to give things I didn't even have yet. He's told me to give things and I've told this story. I mean, I remember this was several years ago. This was probably right when I started pastoring, maybe even before. Yeah, no, I was pastoring. My first year of pastoring, and my wife and I took a pretty sizable pay cut to pastor and all that. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, "There's somebody in your church," and he told me who it was. And I want you to anonymously give that man $500. I said, "Lord, I don't even have $500," And of course, I never heard anything back. God didn't reason with me. He said, "Give him $500." So I had to put it together and say, well, Father, I believe you then for $500. And it was less than 10 days, I believe it was less than a week, that $500 miraculously showed up. And I started to rejoice. And then all of a sudden, Tuesday, like, oh. I was like, wait a minute. And I was like, oh, here it is. And so I anonymously had someone just give that man the $500. 2 weeks later, he left the church. I paid for his exit. I had no idea he was going to leave the church. I don't know. And of course, the Lord wasn't telling me to hand out money to keep people in the church. The Spirit of God just spoke to me about that man and his family and said to give them $500. So, I mean, I wasn't thinking about them. There was nothing going on that I was aware of. I was praying in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, give that man $500 anonymously. I don't know what that was about to this day, anyway, praise the Lord. But sometimes he'll tell you to give things you don't even have. Yeah, praise the Lord. And your emotions will rage against that. I mean, it's some people, I remember the first time I even just started lifting my hands and praising God in service. And my emotions came against me and said, you can't do that. People are going to see you. That doesn't feel like the old denominational church. And I mean, for weeks, and I'd look around, everyone's praising and worship God. And, finally a few weeks go on, and I'm standing there doing one of these, you know, like I'm taking the Pledge of Allegiance or, you know. Wait, it's the other way around, but, you know, like I'm giving an oath, you know, in court or something. You know, when you really get in and you just start praising and worshiping God, you know, there's times your emotions will try to keep you out of it. I mean, there's times when the Spirit of God, you know, would have me do things in service, you know, whether it's the gifts of the Spirit or whatever, my emotions will come against me. Your emotions will come against you and they'll start talking to you like, oh, but what if, well, that's not true, that's not accurate, it'll be false, it won't be real. Yeah, come on, Pastor Jeff, has that ever happened to you? You know, the Spirit of God will come on you to accomplish something, and all of a sudden your emotions will start just raging against the plan of God. Jesus was no different. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Think about what shook Peter. All right. I'm going to give you at least a few things here that was going on in Peter's life. We hear the story and we think, okay, Peter denied Christ three times. But think about, you know, I'm not trying to make excuses for Peter here, but think about what was going on in his life, and now see if this connects to any of you. Number one, his best friend was arrested and condemned to death for something he wasn't guilty of. Is that a heavyweight trial? Someone you love with all your heart get sentenced to death when they're innocent? Would that play on your emotions? Yes, it would. Second, he was about to lose his livelihood. Peter worked for Jesus' ministry. He was well provided for. Remember, it was Peter who had his taxes paid by the coin that was in the fish's mouth. Peter was there in Luke chapter 5. It was Peter's boat that sent Jesus out into that lake so he could preach to that crowd. And it was Peter's boat that was filled with so many fish they couldn't even get them all in there. Remember that? Peter became, for the first time in his life, a well-cared-for, prosperous man for working for Jesus. He had left everything to serve Jesus. And now just 3.5 years into it, he's losing his entire livelihood. He's losing his best friend, all right? And now he himself was in danger of being arrested and crucified. That's why Peter was denying. He didn't want to be sentenced in court and killed right along with Jesus. Think about this. His livelihood is gone. His best friend is leaving him. Think about this, all right? He's facing the possibility of arrest and crucifixion, all right? Once he was noted as being part of Christ's ministry, remember, they turned on Jesus and they considered him a radical. And so anyone that was associated with Jesus was forever going to be a societal outcast. Peter was never going to be able to find another job again. Think about how all of it just naturally looked. Yeah. See, all these things were these emotions. See, emotions will always run wild when they feel like they're going to be insecure. What I mean by that, when people, you know, when they lose their livelihood, they lose their job, they lose relationships, they lose something in their life, emotions start to run wild. All right? Come on now. This is what tempted Peter to lose control. All right? The devil may try to shake your livelihood. He might try to shake your friendships, your relationships. He may try to shake all life as you know it. Why? To get your emotions out of faith. To get you agitated. To get you stirred. And now, like I said, at the end of the message, I'm going to show you the ultimate reason why. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. There's something at stake here. This is why the devil tries to get you stirred. Try to make you insecure, make you feel like you're never going to have enough, make you feel like you're losing your relationships, you know, make you feel like, you know, things are going to work out for your kids, you're not going to have enough money, they're going to find something in your body. You know, all these things that your emotions try to tell you, the devil's got to try to get you shaken if he's going to get you off the plan. But imagine if your emotions are unhitched from all circumstances. Then he has no way into you. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 12. Let's go to verse 34.
I know Pastor Michael this past Sunday here in Jamestown was ministering about the significance about the law of speaking and the significance of our words and how to release faith. Praise God. This is going to build upon this, all right? It really is going to almost be, the rest of this message is almost going to kind of be part two of what Pastor Michael ministered here. Of course, I wasn't here, but this will be like almost, you know, an addendum to that message. Not that I'm trying to add anything to what Pastor Michael was preaching. It didn't need anything added to it. It just so happens that I'm led to kind of, you know, preach along these same lines here. All right. Look at verse 34. Go to Matthew 12, 34. Jesus speaking here. All right. Oh, glory to God. Jesus says, "O generation of vipers." Oh, man. You imagine hearing Jesus say that to you? He's talking to the Pharisees here. He's not talking to you and me. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." All right. Go up to verse 34. "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Know this, God knew that mankind would need a new birth if they were going to speak God's plan into the earth." Notice that a person can only speak forth what is the nature of their heart. All right? Beyond saving us from our sins, beyond fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, why did Jesus redeem us through his own blood? So that we would get the new birth. And with the new birth, we can actually speak God's plan into this earth. Man, as long as they had an evil nature, could not speak God's plan into the earth. Stay with me here. I'm going to show you why it's so essential that you don't lose control of your emotions. Come on. Praise the Lord. All right. Meaning, your words of your mouth will always be connected to the nature of God in your heart. Or at least they should be. All right? Your mouth, your words, God's word in your mouth are the building blocks of God's plan. Salvation can't enter this earth. Faith, redemption, covenant, healing, miracles, prosperity, it all requires that mankind speaks in agreement with God's plan. So I'm going to say it again. The words of your mouth are the building blocks, literally, the building blocks. Even the word words in the Greek is the word logos. Logos almost sounds like Legos, right? Amen. The building blocks of God's plan. God needs people with his nature on this earth speaking his plan to the earth, or else it does not happen. Come on, someone's got to understand where I'm going with this. You got to see where I'm going with this, where the Spirit of God, I believe, is taking us, all right? Amen. Your words are the indicator of what's going on in your heart. Look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. That is not just Jesus being poetic. Where do all good things come from? James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, cometh down by the Father of lights, right? In whom there's no darkness, neither shadow of turning. All right, every good thing on this earth came from who? Came from our Father. Amen. So when it's talking about bringing forth the good things, it's talking about bringing forth the good things of God. Notice where the things of God have to come from the heart of a good man. Or a good woman. Words. God's word literally getting into man's heart and coming out of their mouth in form of speech. Praise the Lord. Here's a fact. For God's plan to enter the earth, it must first enter the heart of man and then be spoken into the earth. This is the definition of utterance.
Yes. That's good,
Pastor. Utterance. Yes. All right, remember how we were taught to pray for our pastors and leadership? We pray according to what Paul said. He said, pray that God would give me utterance. You know, the word utterance, that's not just, give the pastor a sermon to preach. No, utterance is when God's plan fills a man's heart and that it is spoken into the earth. We want our pastors to have divine revelation into our spirit so they can speak those plans of God into the earth.
Yes.
Same with you.
Yes, right.
You know, when God will put things into your heart, he will show you your plan for your life before it ever comes to pass. So why? So you can start speaking it into the earth. All of us right here, right now, are the result of God putting his plans, someone in somebody's heart who hundreds of years ago started to speak God's plan into the earth. Glory to God. And I'm not talking about just 10 years ago or even 50 years ago. I'm talking about hundreds of years ago. That the plan of God was downloaded into some man or woman's heart and they spoke it into the earth. And we're here as the result. That's the definition of utterance. All right? Utterance comes from your born-again nature in your heart. Utterance is the ability to speak the words of God, his plans, into the earth. Yes. If God's plan is going to enter the earth, it must first enter the heart of man and then be spoken into the earth. All right? God's plan moving into the heart of man and being spoken into the earth by man's words. Redemption needs a voice. Salvation must be spoken. Faith must be spoken. Healing must be spoken. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Utterance. Inspired words of God leaving your mouth. Yes, redemption needs a voice, but here's the thing. So does evil.
Oh, yeah.
Evil needs a voice. Look at the second half of Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth the good things of God's plan. A righteous man or woman, a born-again man or woman out of the good treasure of their spirit bringeth forth the plans of God. But an evil man, and anyone who is not born again is called evil. The word evil there is not to insult. It's just describing their nature. Anyone who's not born again, their nature is evil. Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, right? Meaning if you're not born again, your father God is not your father. You understand that? You have a different father. But notice, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. If Satan is going to bring evil things into this earth, he's got to borrow someone's mouth. The devil is the great counterfeiter. If he is going to move his plans in the earth, he's got to get his plan in the heart of man and get his plans spoken into the earth. This is what is going on earth every single day. It is the plans of God being spoken out of the heart of man or the plans of the devil being spoken out of the heart of evil people. If you're wondering what's going on in our nation, why there's such a division, this is why. Because there is a constant battle of God's plans being spoken versus the enemy's plans. And we know who's going to win this one. We win. We win. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Redemption needs a voice, but notice evil needs a voice too. Yes. Satan is well aware of this principle. If evil things are going to be brought forth, they need to be spoken in the earth. Now enter in his attack on your emotions. Because when are people the most likely to speak the most destructive words? When they're afraid, when they're insecure, Yep. When they're shaken, when they're worried, when they're going to lose a job, when they heard bad news, you get them emotionally out of control. You are now provided the environment for them to speak the wrong things. This is why it's important to keep your emotions under control. Because when people lose their temper, when they're angry, they speak evil things. When they're worried, they speak evil things. When they're just nothing but, when they're depressed, they speak evil things. Come on now. When they panic, they speak evil things. Yeah, come on. When they sit there and wonder and they fret and sweat about money and worry over the bills, they speak wrong things. Emotions is what's trying to fuel the wrong voice. The spirit of man, the redeemed spirit of God inside the spirit of man is what's trying to fuel the right words. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, the emotional, unstable person is the one that is speaking the wrong things. He loves to get spouses in a fight. He loves to whip up strife. What is strife about? Is it so just because you're angry at each other? No, because strife stirs up wrong speaking. He needs a strife. He needs worry. He needs people to be afraid. He needs people to, think about money and to pace the floor. Come on now. See, this is why it's so essential to be in control of your emotions. All right? Because it's when you are out of control is when you are going to speak the wrong plans into the earth. Amen. When you are emotional, when mankind is distracted, troubled, moved by circumstances, they speak evil things into the earth. Wow. Now, in closing, which our closing could take a while, praise the Lord, I'm going to give you 7 keys to emotional stability. Now here's the part, here's the homework, here's your job, here's your part, all right? Praise the Lord. You'll remember it. You know, why does the devil need people to lose control of their temper? Because he needs evil things spoken in the earth. Why does he need people looking at their finances and say, we don't have enough, we're not going to make it? Yeah. Why does he need people worrying and running about? Why does he need people just shaking at the idea that they could lose their job? Yeah, because he needs the wrong things spoken into the earth. All right. Number one key to stability, this shouldn't come as a surprise, the Word. The Word. There is only one device that can renew the mind of man. It is the Word of God. There is only one device that can tame the emotions of man. It is the Word of God. You will never get control over your emotions if you don't spend time meditating in the Word. You know what meditating is? Meditating is not reading. The Bible never tells us to read the Bible. The Bible tells us to meditate. Yes. Yeah. Amen. You know, we know Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3. You know, and his law, God's Word is his love and his delight. Right? And it says, and he does meditate therein day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit shall bring forth in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Joshua 1:8, he said, this word of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That means it should not leave from speaking it. Right? But someone quote me there. Keep me going. I just lost my quoter just got derailed. Praise the Lord. He said, but you shall meditate therein day and night, and you shall have good success. You shall make your way prosperous. Amen. You meditate in the Word. What does the word meditate mean? It means to repeat back to yourself. To repeat the Word back to yourself. Listen, if you're burdened, and I'll tell you what, and you feel like you're carrying around this emotional burden, first of all, you got to know this. That don't belong to you. And you better get into the Word until that thing dissolves. And if you say, well, that burden is just so heavy, I just can't carry it anymore, well, then I'll tell you why. Because you haven't spent time in the Word. Yes. Time in God's Word will shrink the size of circumstances. It will lessen the impact that circumstances have on you. All right? Number two, prayer. And in this specific case, casting your cares. Now, when you're casting your cares, there is a specific way to pray that will dissolve burdens, all right? Let me tell you, when you cast your cares, what you are doing is you need to talk to God in terms of His love, His mercy, His greatness, and His power. What are you doing? You are telling God how big He is. Stop telling God how bad the problem is. Stop telling God how worried you are. I'm going to say something that's going to shock you. He don't care. Say, oh my goodness. No, God loves you. He cares for you. But I'm saying He's not moved by how big your problem is. There's billions of people today that have a huge problem. Before we go to sleep tonight, half the world will go to bed starving. Does God want that? Of course not. But people all over this earth have big problems, big needs, things that are weighing on their emotions. But God is not moved with emotions. We don't tell Him how big the problem is or how emotional we are, how upset or worried we are. We tell Him, God, You're so big. Father, You're rich in mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is Your love towards me. Father, I'll never go without. You know, the young lions do lack, but those that wait upon the Lord will lack no good thing. A sun and a shield You are. Glory to God. You know what I mean? You just talk to Him in terms of His greatness, His provision. Praise the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps round about me, delivers me. I mean, you just, whatever it is, you just talk to God. When you pray, when you're casting cares, what you're doing is you're talking, reminding God of His greatness. Yes. No good thing shall He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. He is a sun and a shield. I love that verse. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Tell God how big He is in your life. That's how your cares, that's how burdens dissolve. And you know what? Notice again, I was talking to God in terms of His scripture. Why? Because His word never returns to Him void. His word needs to return to Him. It never returns to Him void. If you don't know how to quote scripture to God, then I'll tell you what, then you don't know how to cast cares. You say, well, was God testing me? He wants to see what I can quote. It's not about that. But I mean, like, it's not about testing your memory. But He's moved. Why? Because the Bible says over Jeremiah 1:12 that He hastens to perform His word. He watches over and hastens to perform His word. God rushes to keep His promise. That's what we've been preaching about, the Abrahamic covenant. You remind Him of that covenant? God wants to move on that. He has to. Glory to God. Casting your cares. Praise the Lord. Number three, key to emotional stability, listen to your spirit. This is something you will need to train yourself if you're going to be free from emotional instability. Listen to your spirit. All right. Now, of course, you know, that's a whole sermon in itself. All right. Your spirit, the Bible tells us that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right around the 11th verse, that it tells us that the plans of God, the deep things of God, what knows the things of a man save the spirit of man within him? In the same way, no one knows the spirit of God or the things of God except the spirit of God. You know, searching the plans of God in your spirit. The Bible says that your spirit is in the inward parts of your belly, or literally the center of your being. All right, right here. You know, what a lot of people say, you know, I just had a gut feeling. That's absolutely right. What I mean by listening to your spirit, I mean literally on a moment-to-moment basis, practice listening down here. Get out of this place. Your mind is never where the answer is. God does not speak to your mind. Now, He can, of course, enlighten your mind. Your spirit can enlighten your mind, but you don't listen up here. in your mind. You listen in your spirit. Your mind is where the storm is. You know, if you're in the midst of a storm, you need to go read the forecast of a place where it's always sunny. You know, I've done that before. I did that just the other day, accidentally, not on purpose. I had my cell phone, and I have a whole bunch of different locations on my weather app that I've put in there, the places that I've traveled, and a few places are in Florida. And usually Jamestown is my, you know, my lead place, you know, and I'll hit like the 10-day forecast. I just wasn't paying attention. I hit the 10-day forecast, and it was like sun. I'm like, I think I even said something to my wife. I said, wow, the weather looks really good. Man, this is awesome. And then I looked down and I said, Northport, Florida. Never mind. It was going to be 85 and sunny for the next 10 days, you know. And then I was like, well, let's go back to Jamestown. Rain, scattered thunderstorms. I'm like, oh, wait, check that, you know. But I'll tell you what. Listen, you might be in the midst of a storm, you know, in your mind, but I'll tell you what, the forecast is always sunshine in your spirit. You know what I mean? You better get out of this place where the storm is, and you better learn to listen and hear. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, I listen, you know, in my spirit all day long. And no, you might, you know, you could look at somebody, and they might just be hanging out. They might be doing something recreational. That doesn't mean you can't be listening to your spirit. You can be listening to your spirit as you drive. That's why, honestly, when I drive, it's typically quiet in my car. I don't listen to a whole lot of music or a whole lot of, I mean, I'll listen to the news radio or something a little bit. But a lot of times, I just prefer to drive with quiet. That's just me. That doesn't mean that has to be you. But I'm telling you, practice, discipline yourself. Listen on the inside. When you're making a decision, listen on the inside. You know, what job to take. What investment to make, you know, whatever you're doing, listen on the inside, you know. And if you're one of those people, say, you know what, I listened to my spirit. My spirit told me not to tithe. You know, I've had people tell me that. Pastor, I'm going to pray about whether I should tithe or not. You don't pray on what the word commanded you to do. I'm going to pray and ask if God wants me to go to church. That's like saying, I'm going to pray and see whether or not it's God's will if I should hurt somebody here. You know? Don't be foolish. All right, but listen to your spirit about your personal decisions. Read the forecast down there, because the storm can be going on up in your mind. You need to practice. I mean, literally, you take time. You will catch yourself getting into your thoughts, into your mind, and you'll say, no, I'm going to listen down here. I don't know how to describe it. Other than I switch out of my mind and I can listen right down here in my spirit. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not hearing anything. Well, that's fine. You know, you won't hear something every given moment. You know, and it won't be necessarily words or phrases. What you're listening for is clarity and peace. Let peace rule in your spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. I could preach a sermon on that. Listening to your spirit. I mean, honestly, people say, you know, where do you get your sermons? I listen to my spirit. I mean, that's where this message came from. Just listening to my spirit, and all of a sudden, scriptures are in there. That scripture, Psalm 55:22, just kind of came up, floated up in my spirit. It was on the inside. You know, as I started just writing down things that I was meditating on, the Lord started, you know, providing scripture. You know, he moved me right along through this message, and I just wrote it down as the Spirit of God dictated in my spirit. You know, I'll tell you what, he will tell you, I mean, if you'll listen to your spirit, and believe me, I'm not trying to get, you know, kooky or strange, all right, don't misunderstand this, but I mean, I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God will lead you into things that you enjoy that you didn't even know you would enjoy. He'll speak to you in terms of where to take a vacation. He'll speak to you in terms of things that you would enjoy that you just would never think that you would. Listen, I wasn't, and I'm going to use this example, and if it isn't your thing, well, don't hate on me because it's my thing. But I didn't grow up as a hunter. I didn't. The Spirit of God, you know, spoke to me regarding where we were to live, and of course, we live out in the country, and once I moved out in the country moved into me. You know, all of a sudden, you know, I started to discover, you know, that whole aspect of my life, and it's been such a blessing to my life. I mean, being in the outdoors and enjoying what God made for us to enjoy, I would have never had that if I didn't listen to my spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, yeah, listen to your spirit. He'll find out. He'll get you in a place, something that'll just refresh you and bless you. Amen. Fourth key, we're getting ready to close up here. Fourth key to stability, emotional stability. Limit your time with people who are emotionally unstable. I think that doesn't need a whole lot of preaching added to it. Don't surround yourself with people that are out of control in their emotions. Yeah, amen. Number five, here we go. Fifth key to emotional stability, rest. Rest. And sleep is included in that. Overworking will make you more emotional. A lack of sleep will make you more emotional. You cannot control your emotions effectively if you're always tired. Have you ever learned that before? My goodness, I have learned that. I've gotten, honestly, that's why I took this past weekend and did nothing but just nothing. You know, that's why I took two Wednesdays out of the pulpit. My wife had a two-part series in her heart, and I said, now's the time. Because I preach five or six sermons a week. And I started to sense that I was just needing a break from it. I love what God has called me to do. But even in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, Jesus told the disciples, he said, come away to a desert place for a while. Listen, you want your pastor to look forward to every time he's in the pulpit. Today, by the time, this came, I mean, I was so excited to preach. You can tell. My notes are just the most extensive notes I've written in the last several weeks because I'm just so excited to be here. Listen, and it's not just pastors. Listen, whatever job you do, there's a reason why your employer gives you 2 weeks of vacation. Use them. Because if you just do the same thing over and over and over and over without taking a break, you're going to burn out too. You know what? And rest means, you get plenty of sleep. Rest is also to an environment that you create in your home. A house that just has the TV blaring 8 hours a day is not a home of rest. A home where there's strife and arguing all the time is not a home of rest. Listen, don't allow your kids to shriek and yell in the house. Why? Because it destroys rest. People must think, and of course kids will be kids. They're playing whatever, and all of a sudden, and all this stuff goes on. My boys, they'll hear me. I come out of my office. No. We do not yell in this home. Of course, I understand they're playing and they didn't mean to do it or whatever, but none. There's no yelling in this home. There's no shrieking in this house because it destroys peace, if peace is destroyed, rest is destroyed. Yeah, there's times that I've gotten, going so much in ministry. A lot of times, I've done, probably over these last 12 years, I've probably done 50 or 60 funeral services, And the majority, the mass majority of them, only a few that I've ever done have been people that were connected to family church. I get called a lot from families that don't have pastors, from people that in the community that need, someone to stand in for them. And I told Lynn's funeral home, they asked me, they called me, and they said, man, we have, a family here. I tell them, I said, any family like that in the community, you call me first. Because I know that when I stand in that place in that funeral service, I'm going to give a salvation call. Hundreds and hundreds of people have been saved in those services. I mean, hundreds of them. And that's why, and when I say this, I'm not trying to bash anybody in the Christian community, but most pastors do not give salvation invitations, even in funeral services. I told you about my run in there with a good man, a good local pastor, but he sat there and tried to convince me why we shouldn't give a salvation call at a funeral. I said, well, then don't call me up to the pulpit. I said, because there's hearts that are breaking all over this place. And I don't care. There's no poem that you've read. There's no Hallmark Christianity that's going to solve that hole in their heart. It is the gospel. Well, that was an interesting conversation because I looked at him and I leaned right over and he's right in his face. I said, are you telling me not to give a salvation call? Oh, well, Pastor, I'm not trying. And he's just sitting there stumbling over his words. God bless him. I'm not trying to attack anybody, but that's the kind, and that's supposed to be one of our better churches in this town. And I'll tell you what, it fires me up. You know, when you know, you have hearts. You know, they've lost. You know, and in that case, I mean, that was a situation where a young man had been tragically killed. I mean, the place was filled with young people, young families, people's just hearts breaking. And so he convinced me, and he just walked away, and I said, well, if you call me, just so you know what's going to happen, just stand up and say something nice. And so he called on me, and I just came walking right up to the front. And he's looking at me like, oh, my God. You know, I just walked right up to the pulpit, like, and move aside. And I didn't mean that. I don't mean that to be competitive. We don't compete with other churches. But we're living in the days of such seeker-sensitive. People are scared. Pastors are afraid of the faces of the people to give them just a simple salvation call in the best opportunity you can have. We have several of our ministers, Pastor Brad, Reverend Tony. We've had people do memorial services, you know, from Family Church, and of course they always would and always do. You know, Pastor Jeff's been in that situation, and we all always make sure, give the gospel, not just tell the gospel, but give them an invitation to know the Lord. But I remember, you know, several times I've been, you know, in memorial services or funeral services, and I'm just being really tired, and I could, you know, my emotions were tough to control even when it was somebody I didn't know. And so when you're tired, it's going to be very difficult to control your emotions. Number 6 and number 7 go together, and we'll close here. Mercy for your spouse, number 6. Number 7, strong parenting. All right? Like I said, your marriage and your kids will make you more emotional than anything else on this earth. You must seek agreement in your marriage. You must find a place where you are not strifing and arguing and fighting. Amen. And the way to that place is mercy for your spouse. Mercy. You know what? They're not going to act right all the time, and neither are you. All right? And of course, I live in the only exception in the whole wide world because this woman, my lovely wife, never acts in any shape wrong at all. If there's anything that ever happens, you know, if there's any disagreement, it's always my fault. Guys, that's how it's done right there. That is how it is done. Praise the Lord. Mercy for your spouse. Oh my goodness. And I will brag on my wife. She's so merciful to me. I catch myself. Come on, guys. Guys, you know, when you haven't eaten for 5 or 6 hours, any guys ever get hangry? Do we have anybody? All right, yeah. Men, I'm not saying women, this can't happen to you, but this happens to men. All of a sudden, you know, they skip lunch or something. And man, they get grumpy. Do I have to say that? Or, on another hand, when things have been quiet in the marital relations department, guys have a tendency to get grumpy. Some of you are wondering, I can't believe he's saying that. Yes, I'm saying it. And men start to get, we get real carnal, and there's just been times when, you know, my flesh is eating at me or whatever and stuff, and I'll find myself, no, I'm not shouting, no, I'm not yelling, but I'm just not being as courteous and polite. And she's just coming back so sweet and nice. And on the inside, I'm saying, how dare she treat me nice right now? I would rather her just smart aleck off at me or something. And, you know, no, just sweet and patient, merciful. And what does it do? It just calms my emotions down. Yeah, mercy. Not saying that I have some outrageous. Well, I always tell them myself, but it's not like it's, well, whatever. Whatever your imagination wants to run, just let it run. I'm not an out-of-control guy by any means. I'm talking about when you just get a little testy, get a little grumpy, get a little hangry. Yep, and nothing will make you more emotional than raising kids. Listen, your kids will frustrate you. You're going to have the best kids in the world. I do. I'm very grateful for my boys. But I'm just telling you, I mean, there'll just be things that'll try to annoy you, try to frustrate you. You know, you want it quiet. It never fails. There's one thing I always do before a night service that I'm going to preach on, and that's get a nap. I try to take a nap because, like I said, it's going to, the gifts of the Spirit, the revelation of the Word will not flow if you're tired. Pastor Michael, he told me, he said, before a service, if the choice is you're going to pray for an hour or sleep for an hour, he said, sleep for an hour every time. Pastor Michael told me this years ago. He said, try to take a nap before all your midweek services. And I typically do that. You know, and there's been a few times and I've laid down on the pillow and I am just, I mean, drifted. I've just entered into sleep land. Boom, bang, bang, wow. You know, the kids will run by, you know, the room, or, you know, something goes on. I mean, and your emotions just want to rise up. You know, you just want to storm out of there. All right, I'm going to find you. And I don't do that. I mean, and of course, the devil will attack your mind. Your parents, you'll know the devil will try to tell you every day that he's going to try to harm your kids. He'll try to tell you every day he's going to try to harm your kids. You better learn how to answer that and not get afraid, not get scared, but you just resist that in faith. You say, oh, no, you won't, devil. In Jesus' name, my children are mighty seed upon the earth. All of my children are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. Amen. Strong parenting. You know what that means? Disciplining your kids and not failing to discipline them because of the emotions. The Bible says, you know, to chasten your son while there is still hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. It is never fun to spank a child. It is never fun on your emotions to discipline them. But like I tell my boys, it's a lot better to have a little pain on your bum right now than a lifetime of misery. In this church, we have been chastised. We've been criticized for being a church that believes in spanking. That's right. Because I'll show you a dozen verses where the Bible tells you to do it, but the Bible tells you to do it under emotional control. There's only one way to spank a child, and that's calm and limited. You know, you don't just, you know, keep going. I mean, give them a couple swats and you're done. All right? And you're not doing it because you're angry. You're not doing it because you're frustrated. You're doing that because they disobeyed you or they dishonored you. Amen. Strong parenting. Keep your emotions under control. Did you get some help here tonight? Well, I know I probably preached about two sermons worth, but I had some catching up to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get ready to take up tonight's love offering, and let's go ahead and pray. Father,